and take us the captivity, take us captive today, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would confirm the word this morning through signs and wonders, that you would manifest in this place according to the will of the Father. For it will confirm the word and it will glorify our Father in heaven. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 10, please. Well, the last, let's say, 3 weeks, we've talked about what it means in the garden when it says that the man and the woman were both naked and they were not ashamed. And that word ashamed meaning to be confounded, to be confused, to hesitate or to draw back, to just pull back. And the problem is, as we begin comparing, the reason it specifically says that they were, that the man and the woman were both naked and not ashamed is that was the diversity in the garden. God didn't create another man with Adam. Adam was alone. It wasn't good for him to be alone. There was no other mankind there. The animals were there. The Lord was there. But Adam was the only mankind there. And it's not good for man to be alone. God could have created another man. Could have created any way that he wanted. But he didn't. He created a woman. And he made it so that the two in covenant relationship would be able to bear fruit, would be able to have children. It was God's plan. It's God's design. But when they ate of the fruit, the temptation in the wilderness, the temptation, the serpent comes to Eve and he tempts her to compare herself with God. It's desire to make one wise. Okay? God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because then he knows you'll be as gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll know good and evil. You'll be acquainted with both. You'll be able to determine what's good and what's wrong, what's bad. So Eve compares herself with God and she eats of the fruit. She turns to Adam and hands him the fruit. And he's now comparing himself with Eve. She has something he doesn't have, which is the knowledge of good and evil. And he compares himself with her. And immediately upon eating of the fruit, they're comparing each other, and the first thing they do is cover their nakedness. It was the diversity that was in the garden with mankind, and they immediately covered themselves. It didn't matter how hard Eve tried, she couldn't be like Adam, and no matter how hard Adam tried, he couldn't be like Eve. So we've been looking at that word ashamed, knowing that the heart of the Father is to restore us to a place of peace where we're not ashamed anymore. Nothing to draw back. I don't have to compare myself with Bruce. I don't have to compare myself with Aaron. I no longer have to compare myself with anybody. But knowing who I am in Christ, in His Son, and the peace that comes to my soul because of that. That's the heart of the Father, is to restore us to who He created us to be. He created us to be diverse. But in the diversity, one thing comes out of it, and it's the glory of God. Amen? Amen. You are the glory of God. When we'll stop comparing, when you'll hear what the Lord says about you, and you'll believe into it and receive that for yourself, you are the glory of God. It is the gospel message. Amen? It's your salvation. It's my salvation. Last week, we took a look at the Father in 1 Peter chapter 1. When it says, and if you call on the Father. What a huge revelation for me. Just it says, if you call on the Father. It's not his name. That same word Father in the Greek is the same word that it would use for Matt. Or the same word that it would use for Don, for being a father. It's a surname. It's something that, it's a relational name. You call him Father when you see him, when you see yourself as a child. Did I get that out right? You will call him Father when you see yourself as his child. If you can't see yourself as his child, you may know him as God, you may know him as Lord, you may know him as Master, but you won't see him as Father. It's a relational name. It's only going to be birthed out of how you know him. It's got to be a personal thing. So this week, is in Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And I went through this. I didn't look up exactly every word, but I felt like the Lord just walked me through every verse of this. "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is into salvation. Not that they might be, but he prays that they will come into salvation." Where it says that they might be saved is two words. Into, ice, and salvation, or soteria. It's saving. Into saving, or into salvation. His heart's cry. That word that is translated saved in the Thayers is defined as deliverance, preservation, safety, or salvation. And this is, bear with me here for a minute, because just the use of this word is probably going to make some kind of cringe. This is the definition of salvation: deliverance from the molestation of enemies. Deliverance from the molestation of enemies. To molest, you really have to look at it. We, in the society we live in, and it's such a common word, and it's always sexual. Okay? The way that we use it in our culture, it always has a sexual connotation to it. The definition of molest means to trouble, to disturb, or to render uneasy. Okay? That's what the word molest means. Deliverance from the molestation of enemies. It's talking, the Father's heart is the salvation of your soul, your mind, will, and emotion. Free from fear, free from guilt, free from shame, free from blame. Because as soon as you're under those things, you feel like you've got to find a place to blame it. You start blaming yourself, and that leads to self-judgment. You blame others, you start judging them. It's your fault. It's your fault, young man, that I am the way that I am. And all of these people want to have a talk with you afterwards. I'm just kidding. You can smile. But he wants to free our soul. It's the salvation of our soul. So really, if you think about it, it's saying deliverance from the molestation of your soul. The enemies of your soul. It's the opposing forces against your soul. It's not about your physical condition and the circumstances around you. It's about the condition of your soul. And he wants to save you from the stirring, from the molestation of your soul, the troubling in your soul, the disturbance in your soul. The part of you that renders the forces that are working against you that render you uneasy. Anybody got any of those circumstances in their life right about now? God wants to set you free from them. It's the soul. He wants us to come into that place of peace. That's the saving that it's talking about in this verse. Paul's saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel would come into saving, that they would be set free and delivered from the molestation of their souls. That the emotions in all their mind and all the things that are disturbing them internally, on the inside." It's not talking about the persecution and all the other things that are going on. It's not talking about the physical stuff. It's the saving of their soul. To render their souls at peace again. What's that? Oh yeah, but the victory is His. That's the joy of the whole thing. The victory is His. And what the teaching and everything about is, so that we will come into the believing into it and start walking in that victory. Free from the fear, free from the guilt, free from the shame and all the stuff that holds us down. All of the stuff, the anxiety, all the things that hold us back on the inside, He's desiring to set us free from. Verse 2 says, "For I bear them record," or "I witness to them," that they have a zeal of God. They're boiling. They've got this fire for God. I bear witness that they have an excitement and a boiling for God, but not according to knowledge. Not in accord with. The word according me is kata. It is it means down from a higher to a lower. Okay? Not in accord with. Accord means agreement or harmony. Okay? They're not in accord with. I'm not talking about a chord on a guitar string. Can you turn my guitar on for a minute? Each string has a different note. There's an E. There's an A. Okay? But for it to come into accord with the way that it's talking about is to, from a higher, you've got to recognize the higher or the proper first and then come into harmony with it. And if you go on the 7th fret and hold the string, same thing. Same frequency. From the higher, anybody that you can tune a guitar, if somebody can, if you get the E right, there's the E. If you've got the E tuned correctly, you can tune the rest of them off of the E. See, they're all the same. They sound a little bit different, but it is the same frequency. If you put a guitar tuner on there, which measures the frequency, it is the same exact frequency. That's what it's talking about. It's recognizing the higher, the proper, which was that one, and coming into alignment with it. Okay? That's the word that it's talking about. Everybody pick up that little example there? So they have a zeal for God. They have an excitement about God, but not according to knowledge. Not the way that God has designed it to be. They have a zeal about Him. They're excited about the things of God. Okay? They want it, but not according to knowledge. That word knowledge is epigenosis. And I love this word. We've looked at this word. If you've been here any length of time, we've spent some time looking at this word. Epigenosis. Epi, on or upon, gnosis, knowledge. It is this word. It is more intensive than gnosis, the epi, what it adds to it, because it expresses a more thorough participation in acquiring the knowledge on the part of the learner. In the New Testament, it often refers to knowledge which very powerfully influences the form of religious life. It is a knowledge laying claim to personal involvement. I can read Scripture, and I can memorize Scripture. Anybody ever seen one of those guys that's memorized the whole Bible, but doesn't know Jesus? Okay? They memorize the words to it, but there's no personal involvement in it. There's no relationship that's involved in it. They have a gnosis of it, but not an epigenosis. Because they haven't come into relationship with it. It is an experiential knowledge. So, it says, I bear them record, I witness to them that they have a zeal of God, they have a fire for God and an interest in God, but not according to relational knowledge. Okay? It's all based on the letter of the law, rather than the relationship with Him. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Anybody ever feel ignorant? You don't have to raise your hand. I looked this up, and this goes back to, if you remember several months ago, Bruce was teaching on the offering, and the offering for the sin of ignorance. Okay? Ignorance. And the way we use it, it's like, you're ignorant. You're ignorant. You're dumb. Okay? It's not really what the word means. The word means to ignore, means to refrain from noticing. To abstain from noticing something. If I don't look at Matt, I'm ignoring. Okay? I'm refraining from noticing that Matt's sitting in the front row right now. I'm not going to look at him. It helps if I put my hand up here, because I really don't want to look right now, and it's just that natural tendency. Your eyes just want to go, boink! Okay, so I'm ignoring that right now. When you put the suffix ant or ant and make it ignorant, that suffix means to serve in the capacity of. So ignorant means that I am serving in the capacity of refraining to notice. Matt, I'm serving in the capacity, I'm ignorant right now. I'm serving in the capacity of refraining from noticing Matt. Everything that I do. They are ignorant, for they being ignorant of what? God's righteousness. They're refraining, they're abstaining from noticing that God said, this is how you're righteous with me. And they don't have any excuses. Because they all go back to Father Abraham. They all stood on Father Abraham. But why was Abraham declared righteous from God? because he chose to believe. He didn't refrain from noticing, and he believed in what the Father said and what the Father told him to do. He was declared righteous just because he believed into it. Okay? But this says that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Righteousness is the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. So rather than taking God's teaching and what he was teaching them in relationship on what righteousness is and how you attain his righteousness, they were refraining from looking at it, and they were walking around serving in that capacity. I'm not going to look at all of that. I'm not going to pay attention to what he's saying, just the letter of the law. Okay? And they went about establishing their own righteousness. They determined how they were going to be right with God. Anybody ever try to do that?
That's not like religious people as opposed to people.
Yeah. We all want to know. There is this part of us that wants to know we're right with God. Right? Anybody want to know they're good with God? I do. I want to know. And I'm really not, the whole heaven at the end of my life is a nice thought, but I want to know that I'm right now. I want to know it, and I want to experience it now. But for 29 years of my life, I ran around determining what I could do, how I could act, the things that I would say, and everything that I did or didn't do to be right with God. Anybody ever try that? Didn't work out for me. How'd it work out for you? It doesn't work. This is what they were doing. They're running around and they're saying, well, that was really cool how David did that. You know what? Everybody, we need to be just like David. We need to be just like David in order to be right with God. It's basically what they were doing. We need to be just like Abraham. We need to do all the things that Abraham did. And they totally missed it in the doing, that it was a part of who Abraham was. They were looking at things, well, that looked nice. Bruce wore a blue shirt. Everybody has to, if you want to be right with God, everybody wear a blue shirt next week. Tell me the church isn't guilty of this. Women? What woman's got a dress on? Next week, all the women, if you want to be right with God, you got to wear a dress. Any men wearing dresses in here? This is what they're doing. This is what church has been known to do. We do this. We get in these ruts and we start looking at it. We lose the relationship of it. And we start trying to do the right things. And every time you start to do the right things, doesn't it stir you up inside when you can't do it? In and of themselves, they couldn't do it. In and of ourselves, I can't do it all right. Anybody got any struggles in here? I got struggles. It's me. I'm the struggle in me. I'm my problem, and I know it. And every time I set out to try to do the right thing, I'm upset because I can't do it. Watch me deal with my children. I go to bed every night thinking, oh, God, what am I doing? God, help me. Okay. Oh, God, help me. Night after night after night, because I look at the things that I do and the reactions that I have and think, what am I doing? Am I ever going to get this? I'm stirred inside because I can't do everything right. Anybody feel that way? Whew. Now I'm not alone and I feel better. Thank you. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Yes, that word submitted is the same one we looked at about a month and a half ago when it talks about wives being subject to your husbands. It is that a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. They have not voluntarily given themselves into, cooperated, assumed a responsibility, and carried the burden into the righteousness of God. They haven't submitted to it. They haven't recognized it. They're walking around in ignorance. They're choosing not to look at it. I did that for a long time. My mom, when I was young, and I'm running around doing all the things that I knew I wasn't supposed to do, and I would avoid talking to my mom because I knew that my mom was going to give me something out of the Bible. And I didn't want to hear it. And she would do it every time I got on the phone. So finally I get on the phone and it's like, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. And my mom would say it. She's, no, Michael, you need Jesus. Yeah, Mom, I know. I'm done. Get off the phone as quickly as possible. Come on, tell me none of you have ever done that. Come on, I need to know I'm not alone in here. This is what we do. This is what it's talking about. I've got to open my eyes to what God says is righteousness. I've got to open my eyes to that. I've got to voluntarily subject myself to it. I've got to cooperate with it. I've got to assume my responsibility. We have a responsibility in this thing called salvation. We do have a responsibility. You don't do it in your own power. You do it in the power and authority of Christ. But we have a responsibility when God says, this is what you're struggling with, and I've come to set you free from it. You have a responsibility, just like what Lee Eddy was talking about this week in Leviticus. They had to sacrifice the animal. You didn't just bring the animal and say, well, there you go, God. It didn't work that way. Because God said, you have to bring it, it has to be slaughtered this specific way. These parts go here, these parts go on the brazen altar, the blood gets poured out here. Everything had to be done exactly the way God said. Because that's how God said it. You don't just do whatever you want. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That word end, the law first. Let me hit on the law. That is that part we talked about last week where you have the law, which means to parcel out. Okay? It is the parcel of land that you, it is where, it's the Garden of Eden, in a sense. Here's the garden. This is the law. This is where you're going to abide. This is what I've created for you as God. God said, this is where I'm going to put you to take care of you. And this is the commandment in that place that will keep you in that place. Okay? That's the law is where you're at. The commandment is don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened as soon as he did? You're out of there. You're out of that parcel. You're out of that land. You're out of that circle of protection that he puts us in. As soon as we're disobedient to the commandment and the thing that he speaks to you, okay, if the Lord tells you, this is where I'm sending you to Corning, to do this, okay, it must be great. It's Corning. Okay, sending you to Corning to do this. This is what I want you to do. And he speaks a specific thing to me, okay? As soon as I step outside the guidelines and I won't listen to what he tells me, I'm out of Corning. He's going to remove me from it, or everybody else is going to remove me. Okay? There's a guideline to it, the law and the commandment. It said, for Christ is the end of the law. The word, the end, where did my notes go? Is the end of the law for or into righteousness. That word end means the consummation. It is the completion, the end, or the perfection of a process. The law was for the purpose of what? Come on, somebody tell me. We look at that from a New Testament sense. We know that it was to reveal our need for a Savior. Okay, it was the schoolmaster. But to them, be holy for I am holy. Do this, 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 and this. It was for the righteousness, okay? Christ is the consummation of that. He finished the process. He completed it. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. It's the same way in consummating a marriage. He made marriage between a husband and a wife so that the two would come together in covenant relationship, one flesh, and they would birth fruit from it. They would have children together. The consummation of the marriage is the fulfillment of the process that started out when they were dating. They dated. Then there's the courting, and then there's the marriage, and then the consummation of the marriage is to complete the process. The marriage day, the wedding ceremony, you have all of the things that are going on, all of those have a representation. From the toast, okay, to the bread or the cake that's eaten, all of these things have a representation. They stand there, they vow before God. God, I'm going to do this for so-and-so. The other person is vowing at the same time. At the end of it, the consummation of the marriage is the two of them coming together, and it is the completion that establishes covenant. In the Spirit, God looks at them. They're now one flesh. That's the consummation of it. Jesus completed that in the law. Everything that the law set out to do, He completed it on our behalf. He fulfilled it. He is the consummation of the law. Adam failed in it, and because of Adam, it passed down through the bloodline. Jesus, second man, Adam, fulfills the law, being completely obedient. And when we believe into His perfect sinless life and that He sacrificed Himself for us, we believe into that righteousness, it's passed down through the generations. Everybody follow me on that one? I'm getting a few nods. Christ is the consummation of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. That is a quote out of Leviticus 18:5. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. If you notice, both of those are doing. Okay? Both of those are a doing. If it's the law, then one of us has to be righteous and perfect and go up into heaven and get Him. There's a doing to both of those things. It's not so. Christ is the fulfillment of it. Moses' law speaks to those things. But the word of faith that we speak, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. This is what hit me this week. I've never looked at this verse this way, but there is a principle here that describes how we function as mankind. We believe things with the heart, and with the mouth, we confess it. We believe in our heart. Interlinear said this, for with the heart, it is being believed into righteousness or into justice. And with the mouth, it is avowed into saving. That word avowed means openly declared, owned, or frankly acknowledged. To avow something means to declare openly with a view to justify, to maintain or defend, or to simply own it. When I speak to it, I believe in my heart that Jesus died on the cross for me. When I believe it in my heart and speak it with my mouth, I bind myself to it by an oath. It's my soul that is now bound to it. I take ownership of that and say, that is a part of me. That's what it means to avow. But if you catch the principle that's there, it says, for with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, or avowing it, or taking ownership of it, making an oath to it, and binding my mind, will, and my emotions to it. It can also say, for with the heart man believeth into unrighteousness, and with the mouth avowing into the bondage of it. It really comes down to what we're believing. It comes absolutely into what we're believing. When the Roman generals went to war, they sometimes made a vow to build a temple for some god or deity if they would give them victory. It means to swear yourself to it. So if my earthly father, we were talking about the fathers last week, if my earthly father speaks to me and he says, you're weak, and I believe into that in my heart. Why? Because I esteem him. That's my dad. I have this part of me that naturally believes every word that comes out of his mouth. Okay? I automatically, as a child, I begin to see that. I begin to just believe whatever's coming out of his mouth because he's never going to let me down. It's like I used to take Katie when she was a baby and throw her up, you know, all the things that the grandmothers and mothers go, ah, would you stop? I'd throw her up in the air and I would swing her backwards and I'd take her knees and turn around facing out and I could hold her knees and put her feet against my chest and she would hold herself just straight out. Anybody ever do that with the kids? And it just, I mean, she was just fun. Absolutely trusted everything I did with her because I'd never dropped her. Had I dropped her, nah, not so much. She's smart enough. She went, no, 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 no. What would she have done? She just started being that ashamed. She just started hesitating. She started being confused. I know it's fun, but he dropped me. I know it's fun, but he dropped me. Everything that we discussed in that word ashamed, she would have started feeling. The first time that I let her down and drop her, she would have had this hesitation. She would have been confused. I know he loves me, but he dropped me. See where it comes from? And our earthly father speak things into us, and with our heart we believe into it, and with our mouth, as soon as the circumstances match what came out of his mouth, I now speak it. He must be right. I am weak. And what I've done is put my soul into bondage to the unrighteousness and the deception, because God doesn't tell me that I'm weak. So here's the problem. If I believe into what he said, I'm esteeming him. I bind my soul to it. I cannot be bound to the lie and to the truth at the same time. I can't do it. I can't take ownership of deception and truth. It's like love and lust. You cannot lust what you love and you cannot love what you lust. They're diametrically opposed. The truth and the deception are diametrically opposed. I can't live both. And I bind myself when I believe into and I esteem other people. It doesn't have to be a dad. I'm just using that as an example because of last week. But if I believe into what my father said because I esteem him, okay, I keep using that word. We esteem them. We lift them up. I worshiped my dad. I'm not supposed to worship him as my dad. I'm supposed to honor him as my father. But I believe everything that he said because the scripture isn't passed down through the generations anymore, so we just take everybody's word for it. Anybody ever believe a lie? Anybody still wrestle with that same lie, knowing in your intellect that it's not true? Anybody ever feel that way? I know in my intellect that these things are not true, but I can't get my emotions set free from it.
Mm-hmm. My law of what makes me right, us right. Mm-hmm. Not looking at God has given him. Jesus has.
I get it. You're right. Yeah, it's just all stirring right now, huh? Here's the deal. I believe what my dad said, and it would be real easy to say, well, my dad just lied to me. Get him, God! Get him! And I did. I went through that time with like, oh man, he's just gonna pay for this. Guess what? I've lied to my kids. Because I don't walk in the epigenosis of God. I don't walk in the fullness of that. So the things that I speak to him, they're not gonna be the fullness of the truth. I'm gonna fall short every single time. The issue isn't that my dad lied to me, the issue is I believed it. And I spoke into it and took ownership of it. And then I ran around my whole life trying to prove to him that I wasn't. But I was in bondage in my soul, my mind, will, and emotions that drove me in everything that I did because I took ownership of what he spoke into my life. I can't, Jesus can tell you, you're not weak, Mike. You're not weak. And he can tell me that. And in my intellect, I know it. But in my emotions, I bound myself to what my father said. And until I'm willing to take ownership of it and say, Lord, he said I was weak and I believed it. And I took ownership of it. and I bound myself to that lie. Will you forgive me? Until I'm willing to take ownership of and quit blaming everybody else and quit blaming my dad and everybody else that spoke lies to me and take ownership of the fact that, Lord, I didn't come to you with all of these things to hear what you had to say about it. I believed into it. I took ownership by the confession of my mouth. I took it. It's my problem, God. Lord, will you help me? There is the saving of my soul. Because as soon as I'm forgiven, Lord, will you forgive me? And He's a forgiving God, isn't He? By the blood of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. But I must confess, it's me, God. It's not anybody else. I got to get past the blame. Lord, I took it. Lord, will you forgive me? And when He says, yes, you are forgiven, I am in a position of authority to renounce that lie. I am not weak in Christ Jesus. I am strong. The victory is mine in Christ. And I begin to proclaim and bind myself to what? The truth. There's the freedom. Where'd everybody go? Everybody mind spending on what you've believed your whole life? Wow. Think about that. It's not their fault. That's the first thing you got to get past. Quit ignoring it. You got to stop refraining that it might be anything of your doing. You got to take ownership of them and go, "Woo, man, I did believe it." The things with our earthly fathers are really, woo, that's a big deal. Our earthly fathers speak things to us, or it doesn't even, in the absence of a father, anybody that you esteem in that role of a father. Any mothers, you know any mothers that have taken on the father role in the house because of the absence of the father? Any person that you esteem and you hold them up, what you're doing when you believe into it and take ownership of what they speak into your life is you're worshiping them. God comes against a false god. He will come against that. He will blow relationships apart and we'll all sit back and say, "Oh, it's the devil. Fight for it." Wait a minute. Maybe God's blowing your relationship apart because you're worshiping them. Maybe He'll restore it all when He brings everything back into order. Remember, it's His righteousness. Our relationships, our marriages are right when we come into His righteousness. It isn't because you come into what the husband wants. It's not because, husbands, you can be right. We've all laugh and joke. You can be right or you can be happy. No, I can be right and I can be happy when I align myself with what God says my marriage and my relationship is supposed to be like. And when I come into that and she comes into that, now we'll be one flesh, now we'll be one spirit, now we'll be one soul, and everything will be peace in the home. But if I worship my spouse, where's it going to get me? God's going to go, "Oh, yeah." Whoosh. Blows the whole thing apart, and you better turn back to God to restore it. Right? So the goal is, let's start off on the right foot. I want to teach my daughter her role as a wife. I want to speak the truth to her. When she comes and asks me a question, I want to take her to hear and teach her the principle of it, not the letter of the law. Well, you can't do this and you can do that. No, teach her what's behind it. Show her the heart of the Father in the commandments. If we take them in the right heart, the Ten Commandments aren't the law. The heart of the Father is expressed in them. He's saying this is who we are. He's led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. He's led them out of captivity across the Red Sea, which represents the baptism, brings them out into the mountain and says, "You are now my bride." From then on, every time they started worshiping false gods, it's called adultery. He brings them out there, and what he's saying is, "You're my bride, and this is who we are. We don't do this. You don't have to covet your neighbor's stuff, because I'm going to bless you with your own. You don't have to steal anything. You don't have to do anything. Just honor me as your husband. Honor me in this, and I'll take care of everything else for you." And they ran around killing each other, walking into death, because they missed the heart of the Father in it. They chose not to see it through relationship, because He took them out in the wilderness, God's up on the mountain, and all of them heard Him speak. And when Moses came down, all the rest of the people, this is where religion started, all the rest of the people went, "Moses, that's a little bit too intense for us. We're going to take your word for it. You go up there. You go talk to him, tell us what he said, and we'll take your word for it. It's all good." They took themselves out of the relationship and into the letter of do this and don't do this, instead of into the being and knowing that they were children of God. They were the bride of God. They missed the relationship completely. That's what this is talking about. Last week, you don't have to turn there. I just want to remind 1 Peter. It says, if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And then it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received, your vain conversation is from your worthless way of life, received by tradition from your fathers. I woke up this morning, my eyes came open, and the Lord said, you need to look that one up. I couldn't get past it, the tradition of your fathers. I had meetings this week where we just sat and talked about this. Why do the things that our fathers say, why do they hold on so tightly to us? Part of it is because we put our soul into bondage to it, we believed into it, and we have failed to break that. We've failed to confess it before God and bring everything right according to His righteousness. Okay? But this says the tradition of your fathers. The literal version says, knowing that not with corruptible things, silver or gold, were you redeemed from your worthless way of life, handed down from your fathers. Father, and it's all one word that comes from two different words, and it means father and handed down. That part, that word that in the Greek that is handed down, means to deliver one up to custody. And the fullness of it. If I deliver someone up to custody, okay, I'm delivering them to be judged, to be condemned, to be punished, scourged, tormented, and put to death. I've turned them over to custody to be put into prison. So the things that my father has handed down to me, when he spoke things to me, and I'm not saying this condemning my father. I'm a father, and I sit back and go, oh, God, what am I doing? Oh, no. The things that we speak into our children and the people around us, when I'm not speaking the truth or the word of God to my children, and when I'm taking it on myself because I want their behavior to be what I want it to be, when I start speaking things, when I make judgments against them, I'm delivering them up to the custody of the words that I just spoke. And when they believe into it and they confess with their mouth, if I say something to them and suddenly their circumstances match it and they confess with their mouth and take ownership of it and they bind their soul to it, I'm delivering them up to the judgment of it, to the condemnation of it, the punishment of it, the scourging of it, the tormenting of it, and the tormenting in the soul. The tormenting of it, and it will bring me into a place of death. I put them into bondage with my deception. Wow. I don't know about you, but that one part just kind of went, wow. I skipped right over that last week, and God took me back to it this morning. The things that we're hearing from other people, when we're not lining it up with the Word of God, when we're not in relationship with the Father and hearing the things that He speaks over us, we put ourselves through that when we believe the lie. All of those things going on in your mind, will, and emotions. Turn with me to Isaiah. Actually, you can turn there if you want. Isaiah 28, verse 11, Romans 10, the last verse I'm going to look at in Romans today. With the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That is a quote from Isaiah 28. Verse 16. Which says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That word haste means to agitate, means to flee or to flee for refuge. It is referring to a violent internal emotion. Job 20, verse 2 uses this word. It says, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. That word make haste means on account of my hasting within me. The words that I'm speaking right now are because on account of the hasting within me, of the emotion by which I am moved. Okay? So he that believeth on me shall not be agitated in their soul, shall not be agitated or driven by their emotions. He that waits on me. The other part of that verse, or that it's quoted from, is Isaiah 49, verse 23. Which says, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down toward thee, they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. Then thou shalt know that I am Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait on me. There's that same word, ashamed. They shall not be ashamed that wait on me. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity, which is what? Is drawing back, being unsure and confounded. It's to be ashamed. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of shame, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. There's the freedom of it. To wait means to hope, expect, to collect. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me, that hope for me or expect to me. It also means to bind together. They shall not be ashamed that will bind themselves together with me. Who's me? The Word. The Lord God Almighty. The things that He speaks. Jesus, the Word of God. Things that He speaks to you. When you will bind, and that word bind means as two things just intertwined. I will abide in you, you will abide in me. Separate from me, He's the vine. We're the branch, separate from Him. What do vines do? They intertwine, they bind together. Try to pull them off your fence. Especially when they find a crack in the fence. This is what it's talking about. They shall not be ashamed. They shall not be driven by the emotions. They shall not be of haste who will wait or bind themselves with me, the Word of God. Whew. Anybody get ministered to at all?
When you first started, it brought me to this passage in 1 Peter. And it's like the whole thing of relationship often is established in humility or the willingness to surrender me and my will. It's like Jesus in the garden, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will. And it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. It's like, we want to take charge, we want to retain ownership of who we are. Like you're talking about, regardless of the cost, it's our sense of us.
The surrendering me is surrendering everything that I believed into.
And Jesus, he goes to the cross and he says, take up your cross and follow me. There's some dying required.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've never seen Romans 10 like this before. Anybody, when I was talking about anybody, just all of a sudden the Lord just identify a lie that you believe, something that somebody spoke into your life. You want to be free from that? I mean, it's real simple. God will meet you right here, right now. If you're willing to do it right here in front of everybody, you can be free from that today. You want that? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Listen, you've already done it. This is serious stuff. Man, we get stirred up on the inside. How many of you just want peace? the mind, will, and emotions. We're just stirred inside. That make haste is just like, wow! I was miserable. I've been miserable. Parts of my walk with Christ, it's coming into believing it. But I got to get myself set free from the lies first. Which means stop blaming everybody else, Mike, and just deal with it. I got to be able to confess it. This is the lie that I believe. Lord, I believed it. I took ownership of it. I bound myself to this. Lord, will you forgive me? It's that simple right there. Okay? It's that simple. Just going, Lord, I believed it. I believed the lie and I put myself into bondage to it by the confession of my own mouth. Will you forgive me? He'll speak to you that quick. He's right there. And he'll speak to you and set you free from it. Do you believe the things that he says to you? I'm not trying to embarrass you. Yes.
And my emotions have driven me for so long. And right now, today, it's like, yes, God gives us the feelings and emotions, but they're not complete faith to us.
Exactly. Yeah. There's the key. It's not just expressing the emotions. Okay? The expressing the emotion, how many of you maybe suppress, like what Cindy's talking about, you suppress your emotions. You're not allowed to express them as a kid, so you just keep pushing them down. I just keep that stone face. Not going to react, not going to give them nothing. Later in life, you usually find this place where you can finally start expressing your emotions. And if you don't learn how to give those to God right then, those emotions will drive you. They will be the master, man. They will drive you like a slave. And you'll find yourself like Job was expressing in that verse in chapter 20 of Job. I say the things because my emotions are just upheaval right now. Okay? You won't be able to control anything else that's going on. Anybody want to be free from a lie this morning? Stand up for a minute, Dave. It's as easy as you just confessing to the Lord that you took it, that you believed it, that you spoke into it, that you took ownership of it. All you got to do is confess it to him right now. Lord, I did this and I believed it. I took ownership of it. Will you forgive me? Will you do that right now?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Lord, I did this. I believed it and I took ownership of it. And I give it to you right now, God.
Will you forgive me?
And will you forgive me?
What do you say, Dave?
I've been forgiven.
You are forgiven. Let that be the confession in your mouth. Are you forgiven?
Yes, I am.
You are forgiven. Now, what does the Lord say to you right now? What was the lie? is the ecclesia, the called out ones. Are we the church? Do you believe that you've been called out of your haste and out of your confusion and out of your hurt and out of the turmoil that's gone on in your mind, will, and emotions? Do you believe that you are called out of that and into peace? Amen?
Amen?
Eddie, you're called out, brother. And when we all start walking in that truth, look out. Look out, Corning. You turn the world upside down. You just got to know it. You got to believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. It's time to put down the lies and the deception. Amen? It's time to speak truth with one another. It's time to worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Jesus. Tony, will you turn on that CD number 4? Song 4. Does anybody else want prayer this morning? Anybody else just want to worship? Anybody just, I mean... We sit in our seats like we're afraid, but are you being called out of your seat this morning? Lord, come on. We worry about too much. When the Lord's here right now, I'm just saying, come on. It's just as easy as bringing it into the light, saying, I believe a lie. And I want to be free from it. Lord, will you set me free from this lie? Will you forgive me for believing it? And it's done. It's done. It frees you to bind yourself to the truth of the living God, that you're His child. I believe in your heart you have. Okay? And He loves you so much. Okay? We know that we're His children because He chastises us and scourges us. He allows us to suffer in the lie so that we will come to the point of realizing that we believed in a lie. The same way that the law was to show us that we can't do it in and of ourselves, in the same way He chastises us, not punishes. He allows you to go through the suffering of your soul that you will come to the place of brokenness where you admit, Lord, I need you. And that's how we know that we're His children, because He does chastise us. He cares that much. He will let you suffer in order to catch your soul, in order to capture you and to take the captivity, those which have been captive to the lie. He wants to take them captive into the truth. There's the love of the Father. Lord, I bless Sherry right now. Lord, my heart leaps within me to see her come through the door today. Lord, we bless her. Lord, we continue to pray for life and healing, Lord God. Lord's going to call you into a place of peace that you have never experienced before. It will be a place of peace and joy, and it will be in relationship with Him. Nothing will disturb you in that place. Lord said He is the hedge around you. He's calling you into a place that you do not know. It's an intimate. It's an intimate. Bless her right now. Lord, that you have ears to hear your still small voice. May she hear your voice, Lord, above all of it. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Confessed us before the Father.
bless you, Lord. We thank you.